Can the children actually come forward then and get their activity bags? And the reason is that you guys have some homework to do during the sermon today. And your job is to draw some images of love. Anything that makes you think of love. It could be, I don't know, you guys are creative, you'll come up with great things, but maybe it's your favorite meal that your mom cooks for you and you just feel loved when she does that. Or it could be, I don't know, some memory from some time when you were with your family and felt loved. There's sheets in there for you to draw, and that's going to become important later in the service. So I just want to make sure that you have those, and we'll do that work as we look at the Word of the Lord today. So some of you may have already begun to learn that I'm a pretty big fan of movies. I don't actually get out to see them nearly as often as I'd like to these days, but when I find a movie that I really love, I tend to watch it over and over and over again. I have friends who do that with books. They reread their favorites, but I do that with movies. I also have friends who watch a movie once and they're done, and I don't quite understand that. So I like to watch my movies over and over again. And there's a Tom Cruise movie that I love called The Last Samurai. And say what you would about Tom Cruise, there's probably lots of interesting things to say about him. In this film, I find his character absolutely captivating. His name is Nathan Algren, and he starts out as a man consumed by self-loathing, full of anger and full of hatred. He's a warrior, and he's done some pretty terrible things during wars, and he just cannot face them, and he cannot forgive himself. So at the beginning of the film, he is drinking himself into oblivion as his way of coping with the realities of his life. I can say that I don't live my life the way that Nathan Algren is living his at the beginning of that movie, but I can easily say that I have those moments every once in a while. For example, this past week I was chatting with a friend of mine, and I was tired and dealing with these silly little details about the sale of my house in Oshawa. You know, I've already moved, and there's still details to take care of in the house in Oshawa. And then there were all these little billing issues that had sort of come up because I've moved yet already, but I'm not quite done with the house there. And you know those really little details that just get under your skin? It was those kind of things. And I wasn't really listening to myself as I talked to my friend and told her about these things, but suddenly she just burst out and she said, "Wow, you're cranky today." And I had one of those moments of being taken aback, and then I thought, yeah, you're right, I'm cranky today. She was right, I was absolutely cranky. It's not on the same level as what Nathan Algren is dealing with, but it is one of those moments in which I recognize that there are times that I am less than loving. There are times in my life, even in a pretty good life, when I am more consumed by anger than by love. In The Last Samurai, Nathan Algren is hired to go to Japan to teach the Japanese how to wage war like an American. And without giving too much away, he finds himself captured by a group of samurai warriors and taken into the mountains of Japan, where he is stuck until spring comes and the passes open up again and he can get back to the city. And during his time in the mountains, the most amazing thing happens. Nathan Algren falls in love. Usually when we think of a love story, it's a romantic tale between a man and a woman. They meet, they fall in love. But in this story, it's actually much, much broader than that. There is a woman, but his love is for the land and for the people who care for him and for the culture they come from, and for the noble, honor-bound life of the samurai. And yes, he falls in love with the woman too. And slowly, in this process of discovering his love for this place he has been captured into, Nathan Algren begins to change. He begins to forgive himself and to find a nobler, gentler, more peaceful version of himself. He's still a warrior and he still has a battle to fight, but he is not the angry, self-loathing drunk that he was at the beginning of the film. And this fascinates me because when love comes into Nathan Algren's life, he begins to change. Love has the power to change us. Some of you may have heard me talk about my nephews, Cam and Nate. Or you may have seen them if you were here on the day of my induction. They were running around in the great hall afterwards as we shared cake and fellowship. We aren't actually blood related, but their parents have become such good friends of mine that they have become family. And to Cam and Nate, I am Auntie Rebecca. And I have to admit to you that before Cam and Nate came into my life, it's a good thing I'm telling this after the baptism. Before Cam and Nate came into my life, I was kind of scared of babies. The parents were all going, "What?" I wasn't terrified. It's not like I would scream and run if I saw a baby. But it was just this nervousness I had about babies. You know, they're so tiny. And in some ways, they're very robust. But in some ways, they're also very fragile. And I'll never forget the first time I held Cameron. He was the firstborn out of the two of them. And he came quite early. And so the baby shower for his mom was a week after Cameron was born. It's one of those, "Oh, we're not doing it today, are we? Michelle's in the hospital having a baby." And so we're at this baby shower. I'm chatting with people and having a great time. And then Cameron's Nana comes up to me and says, "Rebecca, you have to hold him." And you can't really say, "No." So I just sort of gulped and held my hands out and took him, and he curled up right here on me, fell fast asleep, and I think he spent, 45 minutes or an hour sleeping on me that day. And the whole time I was chatting with people, and, you know, there's food going around and whatever, and all the time I've got this inner dialogue running, and the inner dialogue goes, "Okay, is he still breathing? Yeah, he's still breathing. You haven't hurt him yet. You haven't managed to break him yet. Don't break him. Is he still breathing? Yeah, he's still breathing. Okay, you're doing all right." The whole time. And I have to tell you that as I drove away from that baby shower after it had ended, I had this stupid grin on my face. Couldn't get rid of it. And I realized that I had fallen in love with little Cameron James Jeffrey, that he just somehow in that 45 minutes of sleeping on me had wormed his way into my heart. And I realized that because I loved him, I wasn't really scared of babies anymore. I was like, you know what, I can pick them up. I didn't break him. I don't think I'll break other ones. Loving little Cameron James changed me. And so when his brother Nathan came along a year and 2 days later, talk about a busy family, I held him in the hospital the day that he was born. He was so light compared to Cameron. And Cam and Nate continue to change me. I am more patient with them than anyone would ever expect me to be, because patience isn't high on my list of things that I'm good at. And it is no stretch at all to say that I would lay my life down for either of those boys if it ever became necessary. I don't know that before they came into my life I ever thought about laying down my life for someone. But I don't know, these little boys, when they're, you know, holding my hand, I just look at them and I think, yeah, take my life, it's fine, as long as you guys are okay. Well, we read in the New Testament today how some Pharisees, some teachers of the law, came to see Jesus with a question. They wanted him to pick one single commandment that would be the most important commandment out of the entire batch of commandments in the Old Testament. They figured there was no way for him to answer this question well, and that Jesus would end up looking like a fool. But Jesus is pretty wise, and he simply tells them to love God and to love others. It's a simple thing to say, but it's actually quite hard to do. To always live loving God and loving others. But I think Jesus knew that if we could actually do that, if we could actually love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love others as much as we love ourselves, it would change the world. The truth is, it already does change the world, in small ways and in large ways, as God's people discover how to love God and how to love each other, this amazing thing happens. Those who are without food find themselves fed, and those who lack clothing find someone willing to share, and those who lack basic medical needs are cared for by professionals traveling great distance just to love others, and those who are lonely find another who wants to be their friend. And the world is changed. Because that's what love can do. This is why Jesus answered the way that he did. He knew that when love is given without limits, it's a force that is world-changing. And world-changing for the better. Love just won't lead us in the wrong direction. Jesus says that if we love God and love people, we won't be able to get ourselves into trouble. There's no other law that is as far-reaching as love. There is no other rule that we can rely on as surely as love. And that's why Jesus was able to narrow down all those commandments to just love God and love others. There is no rule that will so surely lead us into the right behavior. No matter what situation, if we can answer those two questions, we know we are living up to God's standards. Am I loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Am I loving people as I love myself? If we can say yes to those, we're living up to what God has in mind. And just in case we ever wonder exactly what love looks like, as far as God is concerned, the Bible tells us about God's love. God's love is big. We heard that in Psalm 36. It reaches to the heavens and his faithfulness to the skies. And then the psalmist lists all the other good things that flow out of God's love, righteousness and justice and refuge and feast and a river of delights and a fountain of life and light. This isn't just love that is kind of a warm, mushy feeling towards someone. It is a love that is deep and wide and filled with other good things. A love that is richly textured and shows us how we are to love God back and what kind of love we are to extend to others. It's huge and it's full and it's round and it is a love without limits that can change the world and has changed the world and will change the world. There's a singer-songwriter I love. His name's Andrew Peterson. And he wrote a song called Isn't It Love? And he sings these lyrics in it. He says, isn't it love to look down from the sky, to see your only son on the cross asking why, and somehow let him die that way and not call the whole thing off? Made me think about the cross in a whole new way when I first heard that lyric. I've always heard that the cross is God's ultimate act of love, and of course, Jesus laying down his life, there's no greater love than that, than you would lay your life down for your friends. That was pretty clear to me. But to think instead of God as the Father, looking down and seeing his child being hurt, and not step in because there were all these other children who needed him to die that way so that we would be made right with God, that kind of shook my world. But that's what God has done for me, and that's what God has done for you. And it's the kind of love without limits that we need to be bringing into this world. By the end of The Last Samurai, again without giving too much away, you get the sense that Nathan Algren has found peace and that he will war no more. And if you could take those two men, the men he was at the beginning of the film and the man he is at the end of the film, and put them side by side, you would be absolutely astounded by the differences between them. You would be astounded by the changes that love has brought to him. God wants that kind of change in me, and he wants that kind of change in you. Not just because you and I will be better people for it, as if we are each of us God's end in itself, but because countless others will be touched by the love that we show, by our lives of love, and they will be the better for it as well. Because a love without limits is a powerful thing. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for being a God of love and a God of love without limits. Sometimes it's hard for us to live up to that. It's hard for us to live that out. But we ask that you would be with us in the coming days, that you would help us to seek opportunities to show love without limits to those who are around us. We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.